Lord's Day 39 is an exposition of the fifth commandment. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Lord's Day 39 asks, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honour, love and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, though we're especially going to be looking at the first three verses in connection with the fifth commandment. Ephesians 6, unmistakably, places the children of believers firmly in the church, where they belong. This is a letter written to the church at Ephesus, and Ephesians 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, therefore, are viewed without even a second thought or hesitation as in the church. They're in the church as children, the children of believers. And so when Ephesians 1, verse 1 states, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, the children are part of that body of saints or holy ones, so that the children of God and the children of the church, those who trust in Jesus, must know this is where I belong. I belong in the church. God is my father too. And when the Ephesians read this church letter out, the children understood the word to be addressed to them just as much as to the adults. That's the right and proper and biblical and reformed way. And that even follows too from the fifth commandment, which in its first enunciation was addressed to the children of Israel, which included children, who were brought out of the land of Egypt. And then, children, honour your father and mother. You've been redeemed. You as children, whatever your age is, you must keep the covenant too. And of course, that obligation is placed upon our children also in their baptism. We come then to the second table of the Decalogue, the fifth commandment this morning, written in stone, given by God at Sinai, honour thy father and mother. The Catechism says, though we shan't get to treat that this morning, honour all in authority over me. The principle is that as we grow up, the first authorities God places in our lives, ordinarily at least, are our parents. And that authority relationship then informs how we're to live within marriage and in civil society and in the workplace, honouring those set over us. And now we, as the children of our Heavenly Father, must learn to be the good, faithful children of our earthly fathers and mothers. Honour thy father and mother. First, the meaning. Second, the reason. And third, the promise. Honour father and mother. Meaning, reason, promise. When the fifth commandment tells us to honour our fathers and mothers, this first of all refers to how we think of them. The mind is involved here. We must think, and this is a good exercise for all of us, and especially for the children, and the parents say, oh, yes, yes, they need to hear this, the children do. Our children should think about the good that their parents do to them, all the good things they do for us. They should think, too, of the good qualities that their parents exhibit, and try as much as possible to forget about all their weaknesses, how they're generous and kind and steadfast. Children ought to consider, too, insofar as children never consider anything, the things that we share together and do together, me and my brothers and sisters, and with my parents. And the children ought to consider the good, lawful, and appropriate position that God has given to my father and my mother over me. They ought to think that my dad is a person of weight and significance in my life, and so is my mother. That God has appointed for me, as a little boy or a girl, these two people as important in my life. That they have responsibility over me and authority, and I need to submit and serve them. I need to see that the Almighty God, says the child in the church, has chosen to rule over me and to lead me through my mother and my father, and that God has given to my parents a wisdom much greater than my own. And here we run into the foolish notion which the devil is forever whispering in the ears of our children, that they are actually wiser than their parents, that they know a whole lot more than their mother or father knows. And the devil particularly begins to whisper this when they get to maybe the ages of 10 or 11 or 12, because everyone knows that once you're a teenager, well, you know everything. Christian children, soberly and in the light of God's word, understand their relationship to their parents. They think about it, they get it, and they don't rebel against it. And then they listen to their parents. You do listen. You've got to listen. And listen is more than hear. And when you listen, you don't say to yourself, well, there goes Dad again. He's off on some, I hear you, huh? Heard that loads of times. You must realize that your father or mother is a weighty person with weighty, important things to say, born of a greater experience and knowledge than I have, maybe than you'll ever have, so that I need to pay attention and do what I'm told. And since conversation involves communication the other way, children should know that it is part of their role, and very obviously so, to speak to their parents. You do talk to your parents. You do say things to them. And you address them respectfully. And I'm not going to use some of the more disrespectful words that children use for their parents. You can guess them, you know the sorts of things, and they sound really bad. You don't, where respect is, you don't speak of your parents in that manner at all. You respect them, you honor them, and when you speak to them, there's one form of communication that's forbidden to you. It is answering back. This speaking to your parents will also involve, on other occasions, speaking to others about them. To our brothers and sisters, to people at school, neighbors. And we need to have that honor towards our parents. Speak respectfully to them and about them. You have a Father in heaven whom you honour, and the way you speak about him shows that respect, and the way you speak about your father on earth should reflect that, and therefore your mother also. Leviticus 19. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. Deuteronomy 27, one of the curses declared at Mount Ebal, close to Shechem, when Israel came into the promised land, and recorded in Joshua chapter 8. Or here in the fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother. Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents. Obey. Do you like the word obey? Obey. I'm to obey my parents. That's what I'm supposed to do. A soldier is to obey his superiors. And not that the family is like a boot camp, but there are certain similarities, especially with regard to authority, though the way the authority is exercised will differ. But I'm also to obey. This obedience by children of their parents is to be cheerful and not sullen. In general, a tip for the children, sullen is a bad idea at the best of times. There is no occasion really to be sullen. But your obedience to your parents must not be sullen. None of this, all right, I'll do it in a minute. And then eventually the person does it, and you say to yourself, that isn't really obedience at all. I almost needed to take a gun out and put it to the child's head to get it to do it. All right, I'll do it. The attitude of our children should be, I'm very glad to help mummy or daddy. Like Isaiah 6, here am I, send me. That's the sort of attitude that must be evident in our children in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the sort of attitude that he had when he was the child in Nazareth. The obedience of our children should also be prompt, not dilatory. I'll do it now. And the now there could be 15 minutes later. And when the person does it, the child, he has to be told to do it about 5 or 6 times so that the parent gets exasperated and thinks, and sometimes even says, why am I wasting my breath? I've told you once. Do I have to tell you twice? This obedience too by our children ought to be uniform and not occasional. And an occasional obedience is, I'll do this because and since it suits me. And that isn't really obedience either. That's simply self-will. I ended up doing it because I just wanted to do it anyway. And the children should learn to do what they're told by their parents when, and even especially when, it's contrary to their own wishes and inclinations. Those of you who aren't children and are not under the immediate authority of your parents are realize that this is basically the Christian life anyway. I am to do things in the service of my Lord contrary to my own wishes and inclinations, because the fifth commandment is a call to self-denial and cross-bearing. Jesus says those who follow me must deny themselves and take up their cross. Well, denying themselves and taking up their cross for the children of the covenant means especially doing what their parents tell them to do. And this follows from the first question and answer of our Heidelberg Catechism. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Saviour who bought me body and soul with his own blood. Therefore, I deny myself and I bear the cross. And for me, as a 6-year-old or a 15-year-old, that especially means honouring my father and mother. The Christian life says that we must not seek our own will, but the things of others. Philippians 2. And the child of God and the child of his parents needs to know that if I cannot be obedient in the little things in the home, what use will I be in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? If I can hardly even be bothered to put out the bin when I'm told to, what's the point of me saying I'm a soldier of the cross? If tidying the table is too much for me, I'm not made of the sort of stuff of the Christian martyrs. If doing my own homework is impossible, well, you're not going to feed much in the Word of God, because you're going to be the sort of person who just gives up and packs it in. And if washing the dishes is to you as if you're being asked to go on a one-man expedition to the South Pole and back, then you need seriously to examine the selfishness and laziness of your own heart. You're not being asked to do anything impossible. You're not being asked to do anything your parents don't do themselves. You've got to contribute to the home because you're part of a family. You weigh in and you do your bit. And so dishonoring father and mother must be clearly understood by the children of the church to be dishonoring and disobeying your Father which is in heaven. Connect earthly father with heavenly father. Not absolutely in all instances, but God has put it there. There is a connection. Join the dots. And the child of God, who is younger and living in the house of his parents, should ask him or herself the question, am I learning more and more to obey my parents and to deny myself? Solomon, who knew a thing about parenting and wisdom, in his book of Proverbs is recorded this word, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There's something to think about when you're tempted to tell your parents to get lost and just sit and play another game on your stupid computer. Obey your parents in the Lord, says the apostle in Ephesians 6. Obey your parents in the Lord. That limits your obedience. Let me explain. If your mother or father commands you to break God's word, well, then you humbly and respectfully disobey them in order to obey God. A higher authority claims your conscience. You must obey your parents in the Lord. But ordinarily, for the parents, for the children whose parents are believers at least, ordinarily this will be an extremely rare occasion. Hopefully, probably, never will your parents ask you to do something that is sinful. That should be the experience of our children when they get older. You know, my mother or dad never asked me to sin. So he never put me in that awkward position of having to humbly disobey him. This statement that we must obey our parents in the Lord also describes the manner in which we do what we are told. We view obedience to our parents as a religious act, the act of worshipping the triune God. And immediately you see what evolutionism does. It kills the fifth commandment. We're all of old slime. It just so happens that there is a human race, that you were born, that you have these parents, and now they tell you what to do. But there's no morality, there's no religion, there's no bonds, there's no God, there's no defined rules. And then you get basically the families that you get in the world. Here's this belief system, here's the result, and then they can't understand why. Well, the Christian family is to be very different from that. The child of God and the child of his parents washes their car to the glory of God. You tidy your room as unto the Lord Jesus. That is, the Christian child must be taught, and the Christian child must think, not, I've been told what to do by a person in my house who is 18 inches taller than me, but a command has come to me as a child of God and one who belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm to obey that commandment in the Lord. To take this as a command from Christ in heaven through my parents, and so there's a religious worth and meaning in obedience. This is the will of my heavenly Father for me, not just my earthly mother. I sweep the yard, not with eye service as a man pleaser, but in order to please Jesus Christ, who has bought me with his own precious blood on the cross. You have to get this, or else you'll turn out to be a disobedient brat, in effect. Faith makes the difference in the hearts of our children. And this means, once one grasps the simple biblical idea of the fatherhood of God, that the fifth commandment isn't and mustn't be a chore or a drudgery. Instead, I understand my relationship with God, how God works through parents, and my service of my parents has meaning and purpose. I'm learning character. I'm growing as a human being. I'm drawing closer to the Lord. I'm pleasing him who sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. And I'm also bringing joy to my father and mother, and showing a good example to my children, to my brothers and sisters. And you must know, too, that obeying your father and mother in the Lord, that's the way in which the believing child of God experiences comfort, security in the home, the knowledge that he or she is loved, that this is a good place to be. That God blesses me in this home by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and that this is the way, too, that when I come to pray, I can pray with a good conscience, and I know that my Heavenly Father listens to me, because I listen to my earthly parents. Not that our obedience buys God's favor or ear, but there's a right relationship there, and I'm not walking in disobedience. Your parents sometimes are grumpy or tired. They're human beings, and maybe they're grumpy and maybe they're tired in part because you've been acting up. And then you remind yourself, I'm to obey my parents in the Lord. My parents rebuke me when I do wrong, and I deserved it. And maybe if they rebuke me, well, I think a wee bit too sharply. I'm told in the catechism that I must patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. And there'll come a time, if you get older and marry and have children, that then perhaps for the first time in your life you'll actually realize, you know, I should have been a better son or daughter myself. And now I think God is sending me children who are causing me problems, and I understand that I did the same thing for my parents. And I wish I hadn't. When my parents possibly even make unreasonable demands upon me, although your view of an unreasonable demand is probably quite a bit different from your father or mother, you've got to remind yourself, I obey them in the Lord. I'm always thinking about my Heavenly Father, and this enables me to do what I'm told, to submit myself to their instruction. 2 Timothy 3, in its warning about the last days, apostasy and false teachers, includes in the moral wickedness of these apostate church leaders the fact that they were, quote, disobedient to parents. The development of sin in these people led to them being false teachers, to the apostasy of Christian churches, and paving the way for the Antichrist. Disobedient to parents. And this means that within the heart of every child, just as in the heart of every adult in the church, there is a struggle. And the struggle begins very early. The struggle is that spoken of throughout the Bible, this struggle in the hearts of our covenant children. It's the struggle between the old man and the new man. The old nature says, I want to do whatever I want. It's usually, if not always, destructive. Destructive, especially of the young person. I want to do what I want. And I'm not going to let anybody tell me what I'm going to do, even if it's my parents. Especially if it's my parents. And then it gets particularly bad when the one person on earth whom they're going to disobey is their father and mother. They might do it for the next door neighbor or the school teacher, but definitely not mum and dad. And everything's inverted, and the child is ruining himself. But the truth of creation and the Holy Spirit is, my parents are over me in the Lord, and my calling is to obey them. And this isn't losing my life, this is actually gaining my life. This is actually maturing and being a proper human being, serving my purpose. Listen to these words in Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge. And then immediately it states, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. There's something very beautiful about a faithful, obedient child. And this is the fear of the Lord. It's included on. This is wisdom and knowledge and instruction. Listening to your parents. And that's the mind of God in Scripture. And if you ask, why must I obey my father and mother? You must understand that there are other wrong or insufficient or partial reasons. It is not a matter of size. Well, they'll beat me if I don't. For then, for instance, when you get older, you might end up being bigger or equal in mass to your parents. Most boys, for example, will end up being stronger than their mothers. And if it's simply a matter of brute force, then when you become big enough, you won't obey. The motivation is the key thing. Some children, dare I say it, like some husbands, do what they're told in order to gain a quiet life. They don't like doing this, but at least it'll get my mum or dad off my back. I hate being nagged at, so I'll cave in. Then, of course, once you get bigger and a little bit more freedom, you can just choose not to be in the house. So that doesn't really do much for obedience either. Perhaps this argument would have meant more a few years ago. Children must not obey their parents merely because society requires it. Because in our day, you can make a strong case in the argument that there are many elements in our society which are very, very supportive of disrespectful, disobedient, and rebellious children, that this is actually normal and that this is really good. And there's a large part of our society which is highly opposed to parental authority and child rearing. So in our day, that argument isn't going to influence the thought of our children much when they get older either. And so it's interesting and instructive that the text says in Ephesians 6 verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That is, this text is training our children to have an absolute moral conviction of the rightness of doing what you're told by your father and mother. It's right. That is, this is your moral and ethical code that has been internalized. That's the right thing to do. I do it without even thinking. I've been trained by God's word and spirit, and God has used my parents, not to make a dog or a slave out of me, but to make a responsible Christian child. Huh. It's a debt, you see, obeying your parents. My parents do so much for me. They brought me into the world. They feed me, they clothe me, they shelter me. And they never come along and say to me, "Right, here's what I did for you today. Right, pay up. Pay up." Or I tell you what I'm doing. I'm going to charge you so much for every day for all that I did for you whenever you get a job. I'm keeping account here. Your parents care for you and train you and teach you to read and study and play games. They spend thousands and thousands of hours upon you and thousands of pounds as well. And you owe it to your parents to honor and obey them. You're grateful towards them and you respect them and you submit to them. But the difficulty for the minister, and even more the difficulty for the parents, is that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, just as it was in our hearts too when we were younger. It's right. This is a debt. Anybody can see this. They do so much. Then it's right for me to respond properly. This is also right because very obviously this is the law of God. And God's word declares what is right. Morally, ethically, spiritually right. It's in the Ten Commandments. The fifth one says, honor your father and your mother. Therefore, and this is unanswerable, it is right for me to do this. And if the child says, "Well, it's not really cool to do this. So the guys on my street don't do it. I've been told that there's only sissies and fools and idiots do what their parents say." Well, you know better, even if you're in a minority, you know. Honor your father and mother because this is right. That it's wise and that it's good to do what you're told, and that it's foolish, rebellious, wicked, and self-destructive. And then you think, well, is this cool stuff? Cool. You do this, but it's cool. Is that a moral category? Is that an important, helpful way of understanding living? No. God determines what's right and what's wrong, not society and not young people. And if you want to say, well, this commandment isn't, well, serving Jesus Christ in general isn't cool. Denying yourself. And if you're going to go that way, well, you're going to end up living in the filth and sin of the world and on your way to hell. Let's go further. The law of God teaches us too, this is part of its rightness, that obedience to those in authority brings decency, order, stability, peace, and security. That this starts in the home when you obey your father and mother. That it spills over and applies in the church so that you respect church officers and your fellow saints. When you live in the sphere of the state with regard to the police, or the queen, or traffic wardens, or at school with teachers, you submit, you obey. Because this is for you a sign of submission to the Heavenly Father. How can you honor and obey your Heavenly Father, whom you cannot see, If you do not honor and obey your earthly father and mother, whom you can see. And then think of the obedience and example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He obeyed his earthly adoptive father and biological mother always when it did not conflict with God's will. Luke 2 verse 51 tells us that Jesus Christ was in subjection to his parents. And Christ's obedience to parents sanctified the obedience to parents of all of his spiritual children. And Jesus obeyed his parents because he understood that he was obeying his heavenly Father. I came down from heaven. What does this say about his sense of identity, who he was? I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. I honor my Father, Jesus said to the Jews. I do always those things that please him. I do always those things that please him. And the boys and girls in the church should be able to say this regarding their parents. I honor them. I do their will. I seek to please them. I am interested in pleasing them. I look out for opportunities to please them. I enjoy pleasing them. For some, that might even be a novel way of thinking. I always seek to please them. And Jesus Christ, in obeying his heavenly Father, which includes his obeying his earthly parents for God's sake, Christ's obeying his heavenly Father, it's there that our salvation lies. The Father's will and honor and pleasure was ultimately that Jesus Christ lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus honored and obeyed his Father by making atonement for our sins and reconciling us to God with costly obedience. And Hebrews 5 says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He learned to obey. He learned to obey even though it meant suffering for him through his childhood and adult life. And then he obeyed ultimately to the death of the cross. And in his filial obedience, obedience as a son, through his sacrificial death, he grants to us the forgiveness of sins and then the power to obey father and mother and keep the fifth commandment. Which means that the children of the church need to be utterly convinced that honoring father and mother is right and good and proper. It's a bit like your attitude regarding the Reformed faith. For me, as a Christian, you should be saying, I need to be, and I am sure, that the Reformed faith is right. Emphasis here on the word right. Therefore, being sure that it is right, I am going to hold fast to it. I don't even question it. It's a matter of conviction with me. To apply this to our children, honor your father and mother, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do, an immutable law from heaven, and therefore I do it spontaneously, willingly, from the heart. It's right, so I'll do it, even though it's difficult. It's costly to obey father and mother at this present time and when I want to do something else, but I'll do it, because since it's right, it is settled for me. I owe it to them. To reiterate a few arguments, and I'm grateful. God gave me these parents in this office. He commands me to do it. It's right. It's the way of decency and order, not just in the family, but as it spills over in my life and other spheres. This is obeying my heavenly Father. And the lessons that I learn in obeying my parents are going to stand me in good stead for my Christian life, so that one day I can be a husband or a wife that honors the Lord and bring up children myself? Huh. Let's go further. Our third and final point. Ephesians 6 not only includes a reason, obey your parents, for this is right, it also includes a promise, honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth, with this little bit inserted in the middle, the first commandment with promise. The first commandment with promise. How many of the commandments have a promise attached? Well, the fifth commandment, just like this passage says. The second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, etc. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, etc. and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, some people say this showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments is sort of a general declaration, but I take it to be a promise. God is generally declaring it in this way, and it's a good thing. It's a promise. Then the question is, how is the fifth commandment the first commandment with promise if the second commandment contains a promise? But if you go the other way and the second commandment doesn't contain a promise, there's not much point saying the first commandment is the fifth commandment is the first commandment with promise if it's the only commandment with promise. I conclude that when it says that the fifth commandment is the first commandment with promise, it doesn't refer to the order in which someone reads through the Ten Commandments, first commandment, second commandment, third, fourth, fifth commandments, but it is to be understood rather chronologically. That is, the fifth commandment is the first commandment which comes with a promise as it impinges upon the life of the child. For the average child, the second commandment, no graven image, is not as meaningful. It's not something that they wrestle with every day. I'm right, aren't I? You're not thinking I'm wrestling with the second commandment and images every day, are you? Especially being brought up in a Christian home. But instead, the fifth commandment, honor father and mother, is the first one that presses itself upon your life, because it's so contrary to your natural inclinations, and it is highly relevant right from your earliest days. The fifth commandment is the issue for children in the Christian life. If, for instance, something terrible happened to us and we were confined to a wheelchair, let's say, and an awful pain, God would be saying, I want you to learn through this awful experience, to be content in a terrible situation. Well, that would be the big struggle every day, wouldn't it? Well, the big struggle for children is honor your father and mother. And it's the first commandment that impinges upon their life, and it's the first commandment for them. They've got to keep thinking of this promise. The promise that it'll be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. Honoring father and mother by believing children is the way of experiencing God's blessing of salvation, love and joy and peace, and a satisfying and rich life. And disobedient children, including disobedient children in the church, do not experience this, do not enjoy life, and turn out, by and large, grumpy and obnoxious. Honoring father and mother, God often chooses that to be the way of giving us earthly life. If you honor your father and mother, you're not going to be involved in a life of crime or drunkenness or debauchery, which things often destroy life and shorten it. If you learn moderation and self-control, if you have a strong family unit which provides you health and support, you will typically live longer. But it's more than that. Those who honor their father and mother will often, too, have godly homes, the support of their own children and families in due time. Psalm 91 says, with long life I will satisfy him. A life of serving the Lord from one's childhood. You can think of a man like Moses, 120 years old. His eyes were good. His natural strength wasn't abated. He had as much physical power when 120 when he was 40. Although there are reasons for that. Moses represents the law. And the law which condemns us doesn't lose its vigor with age. And also Moses needed that strength to lead Israel between the ages of 80 and 120 into the promised land. But still, Absalom, a wicked man, was cut off in his prime for his sins. But everyone here knows, and even the children, that it doesn't always work out this way, and that long life by itself isn't even a blessing. It's certainly not a blessing for the ungodly. That there are some of God's children who die young, and that there are some of the ungodly who live to an old age and maybe have good health and things seem to go well with them. Our comfort lies really in this. That the godly will live as long as God has eternally decreed for us in his mercy. That we will live until all the works that God has appointed, the good works that God has appointed for us to do, have been done. And he hasn't any more work for us. And then he takes us away. And that day will come. And ultimately, you see, and you all instinctively grasp this anyway, I trust, that a blessed, long, and earthly life in the Old Testament law ultimately is pointing to a new heavenly life, an everlasting life, in the eternal state in heaven, and in the new heavens, and in the new earth. Here's Deuteronomy 11:21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. And in the Old Testament, in the way of God's blessing and the promised land, it was like days of heaven upon earth. The promise of God, pointing to the days of heaven on earth, ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. Children, honor your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to all of us thy word. Help our children to remember even something of this. Encourage us in the difficult, tiring, and time-demanding work of rearing thy children as thy representatives. And graciously, Lord, forgive all the sins which pollute what we do, which causes bad effects in our children, which may annoy us as parents. Have mercy, Lord God, and preserve us and our families and this church in its generations and with its children. For the sake of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen.